we're returning to Saul's story, and we heard about the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And today, we get to hear what happens after his conversion. And oftentimes, we have these questions about our own transformation as well. Have you ever thought about this? When you look at yourself and what your wife is saying and what your husband is saying, close friends are saying, the question comes to our mind with a little bit of cynicism and disillusionment. Will I be ever changed? Will I be transformed really inside out? At Crossway, one of key core values we have is a real transformation. The real transformation, as opposed to pseudo transformation, is very simple. It's inside out. Not the external changes, which becomes always a pseudo transformation. Am I changing in my character inside out? And if you are like me, there are times that you really wonder, looking back, whether you really changed and really transformed. I think today's passage will give us some encouragement and hope. Wasn't it great and through our quiet time passage in Philippians, Paul is saying, imitate me. Well, that's a kind of daunting words to say to somebody. As I imitate Christ, imitate me. Do things and be like me as I follow Christ's example. And if we look at, especially Philippians 3 and 4 and Colossians 1, this man is just incredible. Kind of makes us to think that I'll never get there. But today's passage brings his beginning, how he started. And it's not all together. There's a lot of holes in his beginning. So I think three things are necessary to understand the passage. Keep these three things in mind as we make an observation. First one, when God transforms us, God transforms not our personality, but our character. I know all of us, whenever we think about change, we tend to think about our weak points. Oh, I'm too impatient. Oh, I'm too introverted. Or some of you guys, oh, I'm too loud. I wish I could be just quiet as he or she. And then, you know, the shy people, oh, I wish I could be just so outgoing and, you know, not scared of people and public speaking. But when you think about how God changes and transforms, he doesn't change who we are. Innately, our temperaments, our personality, God-given temperaments, he doesn't change that. The problem, confusion is our personality affects the weak spots of our character. But God changes character. So when you think about Paul, Paul's personality, well, when he was Saul, his personality temperament, God doesn't change it, but the personality temperament that affects his character, he changes those things. So think about what are some things God kept it as who he is. What are some things, characteristics God is working on and changing? You could think about that. Number two, oh, by the way, doesn't that freeing? You don't really have to be somebody else. When you get serious, gear up for Christ, we could be freely as we are. And especially, I think the people who have, we went ahead of us, a personality, temperament, very different. I have some of my mentors, I wish I could be like that. But I have to be me, right? Because God has given that innateness in me. Second observation is God empowers and uses the strengths of our personality for God's glory. There are things in every person's, each person's life, there are, our personality is filled with strength and weaknesses. But when that Holy Spirit controls us, our strength emerge and our weakness is submerged. It doesn't go away, it's submerged. You don't see that. So for example, when you take personality temperament test, you know, Christian, Myra, having a lot of fun with that right now. As we're going through premarital counseling, that all these things are coming out. It's really funny that they're laughing at each other's test. If you are, for example, very, you know, fun-loving, outgoing, outer personality, just because God transforms us, God doesn't change your fun-loving, outgoing personality, right? But strength is you are warm, you're affectionate, you are passionate. The weakness is your words can, you could say too many words before you could follow through. Or you could be, appear to be more random than consistent and persistent, and those things. But when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the side of weakness goes down, submerge. And same thing happens. What do you think Paul's personality is? This guy is passionate, intense. He's on fire whenever he does anything. He spearheaded all persecution movement for the church because of his personality. Actually, when he is converted and God transforms his character, now with that, he's going to go to the end of the earth. No one will stop him. Single-minded, intense, passionate man of God. And you will see more and more his impatience will submerge. All the good characteristics that Barnabas had, for him it was character building issue. When one of the classical leadership classic for me is simply titled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. There's so many gems in there. But one of the quotes that I pulled out while I was thinking about this is this. Spiritual leadership transcends the power of personality and all other natural gifts. The personality of the spiritual leader influences others because it is irradiated, penetrated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what he means by that? Well, our personality is here. He doesn't take away our personality. He comes in, works on it, brings a heat on it, penetrates into it, and empowers it. And then God uses it. And I think we ought to think about, what have I surrendered to God? In my personality, temperament, all my natural gifts, God could use it. Thirdly, God transforms us, not all at once, but gradually over a period of time. This is a comfort that we need to take. Because when you think about, I mean, my personality temper, I'm very impatient. My boys will say that, and I could see much of it in Seth also too. But when you work out, you know swimming, I go swimming 3 or 4 times a week, and I've seen the Olympic Games, like, you know, I did few extra laps, and coming out, I feel like I'm buffed. You know, if I go like this, I could see my hidden six-pack that covered by one pack. I want to see change overnight like that. When you think about our children, do you really see they have grown overnight? Okay, let's see if you've grown. Or those of you who are doing into gardening, do you plant a tree or a flower and every other night you come out and say, why aren't you growing? Why aren't you changing? But the people come, you know, our friends come over, it's been a few years, and they say, I cannot believe how big they are. And if I look at the picture, yeah, Sawyer has so big now, it's heavy. Sometimes he jumps on me. It's too heavy to carry him. Our spiritual transformation is like that too. Do you believe this? If you are born again, Philippians 1:6 is true in every believer. Paul is saying this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who got hurt by me or disappointed by me in some sense, and so my weakness, be patient with me. God hasn't through with me yet. And you could say that to your brothers and sisters in your home group, to your wife and your husband. Don't use it as an excuse, but God is still working on me. And then you need to speak to yourself. The transformation is ongoing. The work of the Holy Spirit is at it. Of course, we could cooperate with the work of the Spirit by raising the sail so the wind of the Holy Spirit will blow and take us. Or we could forget the whole thing and be just thinking that our Christian life is a motorboat. Doesn't go anywhere. Or we become so legalistic, we're rowing our way, and every single act that we're doing is a little credit. That's tiring. So let's think about, keep these three things in mind, and let's go back to the story. We're going to start with the verse 19b. And verse 19b starts like this. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus because of a man by the name of Ananias. Must be a church leader in Damascus, and took him in, and brother Saul. And then he was staying at basically the disciples, Christians at Damascus. So if you're Paul and you're blind for, you know, 3 days and you didn't eat anything, fasting, you just really prayed, and that they're taking in. And usually we would say, oh, I'm a newbie. I could sit out for a while. There are other people who could step up and do things. Look at, this is a personality temperament, of course. But this is a character that we need to to learn from Paul, Saul here. The word immediately, verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man, this the man who made havoc in the Jerusalem of those who called upon this name, this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So when you think about the whole setting here, when he goes into the action and serving and sharing Christ right away, we need to see the connection. See, at the end of the verse, Saul increased all the more in strength, and he was able to make an impact. That's basically what he's saying. You know what we tend to do? We wait until we get strengthened. And I'll do something later. You know, when I become this, and when I am feeling like this, I'll do it. But Saul, where he was, and what's given to him, what he has in his hand, he took a step. And I know the questions in our mind. What if I share wrong? And what if I cannot answer, stumped by my friend if I share about Christ? Well, that could be true. Just think about this setting. Do you think Paul was, from the beginning, the Paul we know in Philippians and Colossians? No way. He was stumbling over everything. Of course, remember that God doesn't change the character. I mean, change the personality, but character. The natural gifts he had. If you look at sovereign plan of God, in big picture, God prepared him for this task. So he was scholar. He knew Old Testament in and out. He was a Pharisee and Hebrew of Hebrews. He went to the best school in terms of learning the law of God. He had the best mentor. So he had raw materials in him. That's one thing that we don't have when it comes to knowledge of the Old Testament. But in terms of zeal-wise, in terms of what he wants to do, he acted on his conviction without much of any kind of assurance of the results or people. That very act of obedience strengthened him. Isn't it true that in our own life, especially with our children and marriage, and we say things like, oh, I don't have the butterflies in my stomach anymore. I don't feel electricity with my wife. Or that when I see my boys, it's just very tiring and draining. I don't have that first time joy, unspeakable joy when I saw the baby coming out. Do we wait? No, you get up and you change the diaper. You serve your husband. You buy flowers and, you know, be sensitive and listen to your wife. Have a date night. As you keep on doing that, your love is strengthened. You begin to feel things. Oh, isn't it so much true that when you, you know, I look at my boys, all all the things that we went through, Kate and I went through, because of that, my affection for the boys are all the more there. Brothers and sisters, listen. Where you are, at your work, in your home, your relatives, or what's given to you, maybe you really don't know much about the Bible. But you start there. And you will become strengthened over the period of time. You know, Satan's favorite word for us is tomorrow. I'll share tomorrow with my friend. I'll serve tomorrow. Number two lesson, it reveals the need of our own time for Arabian wilderness. By that I meant direct communion and solitude with Christ. Verse 23 says, simply like this, Dr. Luke writes in a very ambiguous way. When many days had passed. Oh, you know the good thing about this passage? We have a parallel passage. Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, writes about what's happening in this story. So we get actually a little bit of a footnotes from Paul himself. In verse 16, let me read from Galatians 1, 16b through 18 for now, 19. Paul writes, I did not immediately consult with anyone. This is right after his conversion that he's referring to. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Cephas meaning Peter. The Hebrew word for Peter was Cephas. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. The reason why he couldn't see anyone else except Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, is because they were scared. There were obstacles. And they were fearful and doubtful about this ex-persecutor of the church. Right? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But for now, we know the many days were three years. But in Jewish culture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is counted that way. Every day, no matter how small part of the day, they count as 1 day, 2 days, and second day, third day, right? So that's why on the third day he rose again. When you think about these 3 years, it could be overlapping with 3 years in a very small part of each year, right? So it could be just 1.5 year. I mean, at the possible situation, 14 months. Or it could be full, you know, 36 months, right? We don't know. But compared to, I mean, in light of what he's saying, is that whether he stayed in Arabia longer or Damascus longer, between the two, 3 consecutive years were spent there. The question is why? He probably was led by the Spirit. He probably also was compelled to re-examine what he knew so well, the Old Testament, now that he knows that Jesus is the Christ, and he's reading through the Old Testament, and everything is coming out. Oh, not only that, this is not just a self-study. Jesus is sitting with him and giving him revelations. And that's why this is, he is called the apostle. Sent directly by, not by people, but chosen by Christ and sent by Christ, and mystery about the church has given to him. Some of the scholars will say this is a time that he was given that. So when you think about this, so he took scrolls of Old Testament and just took off. The Arabia is not necessarily Saudi Arabia in modern time. In New Testament times, the north of in north and east of Damascus was known as Arabia too. There's a kingdom called Nabatene kingdom, and for 2 Corinthians 11, Paul will say that about this comment again. Nabatene king Artatus IV was just determined to capture him and kill him. So by the time when he came back to Damascus, he was already marked. So which meant not only the solitude and communion with Christ, he preached the gospel with Gentiles there too. He became known already, erupted already. But isn't it interesting that he would spend that much time? Oh, like if you're like me, and I think I relate to Paul a lot in terms of personality-wise. A go-getter and people who are determined to get things done, being alone with Christ is practically wasting time. You're doing almost nothing. To sit with Christ is the most painful thing, right? But he was determined to learn. He went to school that no one can give it to him. So I know you guys might have so much of a good resources, even electric resources at home, to look up and to study. I understand all that. I think all those sermons are available are incredible also too. I use them myself. But do we sit with Christ and have a direct communion? No one between Christ and me. And open my Bible and ask Christ to take me where he wants me to go, into the scripture. This was the crux of his training. And a lot of today's Christians want to skip this part. Yeah, of course, he witnessed and he had an active life there. He wasn't just becoming a hermit there, of course. But his main purpose of going away . This is my confession. A lot of pastors, including me, have a lot to say. And that's why sermons are available and online, right? But if I look for original thing, he spent time with God and he was impacted by scripture through Christ, through Spirit of God, I could tell. A lot of things is where he read over here and over there, famous preachers, you know, all the dead people, really nice, godly dead people, like Jonathan Edwards, Martin Lloyd-Jones. How about you? You don't have to be a preacher, but have you received something just freshly from Christ, just between you and Christ? And that is a conviction. Of course, I'm not saying that you become a preacher like Paul and that you receive a revelation from Christ. I'm not saying that, obviously. I'm talking about in daily, weekly, monthly, seasonally, do we seek this place? Our own Arabian wilderness. Richard Foster is right. The need of the day is not a skilled people, smart people. The need of the day is deep people. People who have received something from Christ directly, impacted by Christ directly. We have summer in front of us, and summer is fleeting away. So this coming week, my challenge is that you find many Rebbe in your life. You may be able to get away from your environment for about 1 hour or a couple of hours. Take that. Be refreshed from Christ, by Christ. Go deeper with Christ. Number three, the beginning of Saul's ministry reveals the cost of radical discipleship, which is opposition and suffering. This is something that we'd like to just kind of glance over and kind of write it off as irrelevant because of the culture and historical context, right? But if you look at this, this is actually the external opposition and suffering. The latter part about Barnabas' part is actually internal rejection. That's part of the suffering as well, but obvious one first. The cost of radical discipleship, should we call it by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said a true discipleship. The badge of true discipleship is suffering. Oh, I don't like suffering. I agree, I don't like suffering. Why do we have to volunteer for suffering? Yeah, we don't have to volunteer for suffering for at all if we do not care about the heart of Christ. What matters, preeminence of Christ. But if we begin to care deeply what Christ cares, the kingdom, the gospel, the glory of God becomes our issue. And as we are heading toward to that, we'll find, as a byproduct, opposition and suffering. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and left him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So when you think about returning to Damascus, finding already that his name is blacklisted and marked, and the Nabatean king, Artaxerxes IV, contacted Jewish people, and their guards are waiting for Saul to come out through the gate, day and night. What was Paul doing? Isn't it interesting and kind of ironical to notice that Paul's actually doing what Stephen used to do? He was debating and proving that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, with Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking, Greek culture Jews who are opposed to their beliefs. And Paul's strength and Stephen's strength in that sense, these guys were such a good debaters. And not only that, not only do they have the knowledge of the scripture, but their wisdom and discernment and their ability to articulate, in modern terminology, apologists. His apologetic skills were incredible, probably better than Stephen's. So he was proving that Jesus is the Christ, And then everywhere he goes, obviously, when you cannot argue and you're just dumbfounded what Paul's presenting, just the animosity and the hatred is coming even more so. Paul looking at them, and they're making comments about Paul too. These are the ones who cheered for them, cheered for him, and supported him. And, you know, way to go, Saul. Go get him. Kill him. In the name of God. Blasphemers. Referring to those who belong to the way, the disciples of Christ. And the simple lesson is this. If we become determined to follow Christ and to please Christ, that Jesus becomes preeminent in our lives, there will be some opposition, beginning in within our family also too. And there will be a suffering. You know, Henry was talking about, oh, I can't go somewhere. I think there will be suffering for Henry and me. Instead of going to wintertime, summer is really humid and hot. That's something that maybe you and I need to consider to take. Did you know that Jenny traveled nonstop for 24 hours, sitting like this for 24 hours, airplane, getting off, and getting on another airplane, and taking bus, and the bus is going like this for 4 or 5 hours. This is the bus that Soren threw up 3 times. Why? And I know what Jenny's feeling because I've been there. Now that the job's done and she's traveling back, just longing for Sammy and Eli. And Sam, just tremendous. To a point, I almost cried on the airplane. Why? Because that's the cost of following Christ. Because we love Jesus Christ more than anything else. Because he's worth it. Compared to him, nothing really matters. Fourth and last point. It reveals the impact of the ministry of encouragement. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, which is his hometown. When you hear this story, you begin to think that, oh, yeah, Barnabas is cool. I would have done the same thing. No, you need to think about this. Let's think about this a little bit differently, right? There is a Christian-hating terrorist who's been sending us emails, let's say, about threats, about closing down, not meeting here anymore, that he will get to one of our children if we don't stop. So think about all that kind of circumstances. And then all of a sudden he walks in And then he wants to have a fellowship. I'm a Christian now. Forget the behind. Let's put, you know, let bygones be bygone. I love you guys. Would you want to embrace him? Especially, would you want to let him embrace one of your children? That's the situation here. I mean, all are normal people here, acting normally, including the disciples, the apostles, other than Peter and James, brother of the Lord. They're avoiding him, scared to death about him. And obviously, he says it now, but his conversion, maybe that's his strategy to get us, come inside, infiltrate into us, and then persecute and kill all of us. So whatever the reason, now think about, put yourself in Paul's shoes, Saul's shoes. This is new brothers and sisters, and these are his new allies. But he was rejected left and right. And even having had some sufferings and oppositions in Damascus, he probably wanted some comfort and encouragement. Think about how lonely he felt. Just big what if here. What if Barnabas wasn't there? What if Barnabas didn't step up? What if Barnabas didn't put his arm around, I vouch for this guy? If anything goes wrong, you have my name on it. I'll take full responsibility. That's what he was doing. What did Barnabas know that other people didn't know? Not much. He just believed in two things that Barnabas did. He believed in Paul's potential. And he took a risk. Not only believed him and didn't do it, oh yeah, go, blessings to you, brother. No, he took a risk for him. He co-signed together. Now, if you're like me, and then summer's been long and, you know, draining, and you're tired, and I have something in my, you know, eye, can you see? I need some comfort and encouragement, i.e., I need a Barnabas. That's a wrong application. You know why? When you think like that and you look around at church and say, no one's Barnabas for me. You're victimized. You're kind of messed up inside. It's like the people who are saying, I want a really good friends. Where are the good friends? Where's my good friend? And then he's talking to every friend in front of him. Like, where's everyone? A cheesy way of saying, the best way to find a good friend is you be a good friend to somebody. That's the right application, isn't it? Right now, in where you are, in our community, around your life, are you being a Barnabas to somebody? Who needs your encouragement? Who needs this timely encouragement? In other words, no one's believing in him. No one's buying what she's saying yet. But you come around and put your arm around and take a risk. So when you did that, Dr. Luke gives another summary statement. Remember 6 and 7, there were a couple of reports, a progress report and summary statement again. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. That peace is not an absence of war, but shalom. God's presence and rest and blessing. That kind of peace was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So I think when you look at this passage, you know, I want our church to grow in number also. Not because we need more money or not because we need some kind of a record, but because healthy community continually becomes concerned about outsiders. But that's not the multiplication, it's not the beginning of point. But those other things that we just talked about, meditating, which comes into walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Spirit. And when we enjoy the peace, God will multiply. God will add people. I don't know about you. I needed to hear this. So let's hear it one more time in summary, recap. The first one, the four key lessons today to apply. The importance of sharing and serving Christ where we are. We must begin where we are, not wait with what's given to us. Second lesson, the need of our own Arabian wilderness. We must seek our own direct communion with Christ in solitude. Once again, you know, you guys got the email about solitude and silence day being pushed back. You could find all the reasons not to go. But with no guilt, and you should really consider this, that will be my Arabian space, wilderness. For those of you who's been really drained, do not wait. That's a month ahead. Sometime this week, have a mini Arabia in your park or somewhere, your favorite place, a coffee shop. Connect with God. Number three, the cost of radical discipleship, which is opposition and suffering. We must be prepared for opposition and suffering as we follow Christ radically. No kidding. Right now is a good time to think about next year. Will you go to East Asia and join in? And boy and Cindy. Yes, you could give me dozens of excuses and reasons. Are they all the legitimate reasons? And that's why it's called suffering. This is the kind of suffering you could avoid for the rest of your life if you don't care and don't pursue the kingdom of God and the expansion of gospel of Christ. Fourth and last, the impact of ministry of encouragement. We must be a Barnabas to others as we see their potentials and believe in their potentials and be willing to take risks for them. So as we close, would you think about one of these and take it? Don't conceptualize it. Let's apply it. May the Spirit of God give us shalom and rejuvenation of spirit as we apply these four key principles. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to each one of us. And thank you for this timely word. I do pray that you will stir our hearts in this coming week that we may be able to practice these key lessons in our lives. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.